Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. Happy Resurrection Day. Let's see if you guys were paying attention last year. He is risen. He is risen. Amen. Let's open in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day that we celebrate the truth of the resurrection. Lord, we desperately need to hear from you today, as any day we come to be in your word. But I pray especially this day, the day that we commemorate and remember, not just that you died and suffered for our sins, but that 3 days later you rose again from the dead. That you ascended into heaven and you are seated at the right hand of God the Father and you ever live to make intercession on our behalf, and that you're coming again to judge the living and the dead. Lord, this truth we know is in our hearts, those of us who believe in you, those of us who are Christians, we know this truth, that you are coming again. But I pray that by the end of our time together in your word, that all of us would come into the understanding that these things are not just stories in a book, but truths that we can depend on and believe with all of our hearts and trust in. And so I pray these things, Lord Jesus. I pray these things for your glory. In your name, amen. This morning we're in John's Gospel, in chapter 20, in verse 19. Now John, like the other Gospel writers, is careful to give us specific details as it relates to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, each of these writers in the four Gospels do give us a particular perspective on the events of that Sunday morning. And as a pastor, every Easter I look for something a little different that I haven't shared before. And what I want to share with you this morning is a message that was given to Thomas to stop doubting and believe. It starts in verse 19, the account. You see, a number of things had happened during the day. During the morning, we know certainly. But later that evening, we read in John's Gospel in chapter 20, verse 19, that on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. He is risen. He is risen. You see, Jesus appeared to his disciples that evening for two reasons that I can see initially. The first is this: he wanted to calm their fears. You see, they were hiding together from the Jews for fear of their lives. They were beginning to think that God's messianic plan had surely failed, that all of the promises of the Old Testament and Scripture, and in fact, Jesus' promises as well, were bogus and weren't going to be fulfilled. They started to think that way, obviously. They had been scattered the night of his being arrested, and some of them denied him. And we see them now hiding for fear of the Jews. They were convinced that with Jesus now executed, they would surely be next. They set up a security perimeter, but it didn't work, because despite their attempted security, he wasn't prevented from entering the room, amen? He didn't use the door either. I think that's what probably faked them out. You see, he enters with a promise of peace, and I looked that word peace up in the dictionary, and I found that the Greek word really means real security, sincere security, safety, and prosperity. And Jesus was wishing that for a group of people who were probably anything but peaceful. In fact, we know this truth. Sounds like the kids are having a resurrection celebration next door, if that's what you're wondering. What's going on over there? But sounds like they're celebrating. He comes to them with a promise of peace. And I assure you that peace was the last thing they were feeling at that time. Certainly no real sense of security, no sense of prosperity, that nothing would work out. They were probably feeling very unsafe, but that's the first thing he says. And of course we know peace or shalom was the common greeting of the day. But he was the only one that could truly provide it. The only one who could offer them peace on this day of grave concern. But he not only offered them peace, he not only looked to calm their fears, he also desired to fill them with joy. He assures them of his identity and confirms his presence when he says to them these words. He says, look, here are my hands, here are my side. Look, it's me. It's not a ghost. It's not someone other than me. It's not a fabrication. It's not a figment of your imagination. It's me. He assures them that it's him. And even after their lack of faithfulness or their allegiance or their willingness to stand by him, even after all these things, Jesus doesn't reject them. In fact, he shows them his wounds, and it's these very wounds that establish the peace that Jesus now speaks of. His hands, his side, his feet. Their faith at this moment in Jesus as the Messiah is now joyfully restored in his presence. Now that's a glorious thing. These are a bunch of men cringing in fear. Jesus appears without using the door, and we see them now overjoyed. What's overjoyed? I think about it this way: joy to the third power. Overjoyed. But then, you know, it wasn't the end of the story, because he sends his disciples. And this is a significant detail. We don't want to miss this. He says in verse 21, Jesus said, again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. He gives them three things to think about in this one section here. The first is this: purpose. He gives them purpose as he sends his disciples out. And you know, I don't know about you, but knowing that the Lord has a purpose for me, individually, personally, powerfully, in my life, that's important to me. To know that my life matters, that he's concerned about me, and that he desires to do things great and wonderful in and through my life is important. That's a purpose. There are many people looking to know what their purpose in this life is. When Jesus gives these disciples, these once fearful, now peaceful, once depressed, now joyful disciples, he gives them a purpose. What's that purpose? That purpose is to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are to go into all the earth, baptizing, making disciples, in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And so we see here, repeating that promise of peace and giving them a purpose wouldn't be enough. Because you see, I can tell you, this is your purpose, but if you lack the power to do it, then what on earth are you going to accomplish? And you see, this is, I think, the problem in the church today and indeed throughout the centuries, that we give people a purpose. We say, all right, our purpose is to preach the gospel. You have peace with Christ. This is your purpose. But we lack the power. And Jesus understood this. They needed the power. Because without God's power, you can't accomplish anything. You won't accomplish anything for God. Only God can accomplish things in and through your life. And so he gives them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had been living with them. Jesus testified to this in John's Gospel, chapter 14. He had been with them, convicting them of sin, leading them to Christ, yes, but not within them. And I think, sadly, many people today know of the Holy Spirit. They hear about him. He's represented as a dove. We know the Father, Son, and then the Holy Spirit. He's the third in the Trinity. We know him in that sense. But are we experiencing the power of God through the person of Jesus according to his purpose? Are we? And the truth is this: unless you are, you will be absolutely inefficient and unable to accomplish anything. Or let's put it this way: God won't be able to accomplish anything in and through your life. And he knew that. And that's why he breathed on them. And I don't know why Jesus decided to give them the Holy Spirit in this way, by breathing on them. I could speculate, but I can tell you this, that when Adam was nothing more than a lump of clay, God breathed into Adam and made him a living soul, gave him life. And when Israel is talked about in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 37, as coming back to life, It's the breath of God, the Ruach Elohim, the breath of God that goes into the life of those dead bones and brings it back to life. And that's, or of course, speaking of Israel. The breath of Jesus now filled them with the Spirit, and now they had the power and the purpose. And now one last thing he wants to leave them with, and that's a promise. The promise. They are now messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all mankind. You have this purpose in your life as a Christian. It is your purpose. And you have the power of the Holy Spirit to do this. It's God working in and through your life. But understand this. That we have a tremendous responsibility. I've said this many times. A response to his ability. As apostles. As messengers. That's what that word means. They were apostles sent by Jesus. We've been sent by the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. They now have this tremendous responsibility. They now have the power. They know their purpose. What are they going to do with it? Well, we know what they did with it. They turned the world right side up. The scripture says upside down, but I would like to say it this way, right side up. Looking at this truth, we understand these words have been many times confused. These words, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. We tend to think of that and say, oh, what is Jesus doing? Is he giving them the power to forgive sins? Surely not. The scripture is replete with examples of the truth that only God can forgive sin. If anyone else could forgive sin, we wouldn't need a Savior. We could forgive ourselves and forgive one another, and that would be it. But no, Jesus was actually accused of proclaiming himself to be God by saying, thy sins are forgiven. Only Jesus, only God himself can forgive sins. We know this truth. No mere man has that power. But you know what? Understand this about the apostles and about the disciples and about all of us. That those that respond to the gospel as we preach it, those that respond to the gospel will be saved. Amen? And those that reject it will not be saved. You understand that? We preach as brothers and sisters in Christ. We preach the gospel. If they respond, if people respond to that gospel, they're saved. If they don't, they're not. If they reject the gospel. So in a sense, that's really what's being talked about here. It's not us doing the forgiving, but as we preach the gospel, as the power of the Holy Spirit works through our lives, people are forgiven of their sins by Jesus or not by Jesus based on their response to the gospel we preach. And that's what that verse strongly states. It's not that we can forgive sins or that the apostles could forgive sins either. Incredibly misunderstood through the centuries, that verse is. But there's something else you need to understand, we need to remember. And it's this, that those that don't hear the gospel at all cannot respond and cannot be saved. You see, that's the real issue here. Like Ezekiel, God said, the blood of the people will be on your hands if you don't preach the truth. I think about the scripture in Romans chapter 10, verse 11, where it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one to whom they have not heard, of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, the word of God. So when we preach the word of God, we're giving those that hear it the opportunity to respond and therefore the opportunity to be forgiven of their sins. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples. And I may suggest to you that that's what he's telling us this morning. As they were entrusted with the message, they were also entrusted with the power. You've been entrusted with the message. You've been entrusted and empowered by God to share it. Are you sharing it? Well, we'll share it this morning if you haven't heard it before. Because he is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's go on with this account here. We'll get to Thomas now. You see, in verse 24 we read, I'll actually read verses 24 and 25. Now Thomas called Didymus, or the twin, that's what that word means, one of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. They started preaching right away. I find that interesting because the first person they shared the gospel with was another apostle. Think about it. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit, called by Jesus. This was their purpose. And the very first person they went to was the one person who wasn't there. I don't know why Thomas wasn't there. Some have suggested that he was out scouting the city to see if they could escape. Maybe that's why. He was a brave man. We know this about him. In fact, he was a stubbornly fearless man, courageous yet given to honest sarcasm. I like that about Thomas. One time they were talking about going to see Lazarus, and they were concerned, they were fearful for Jesus' life, their own lives, and finally Jesus said, "We're going," and he said, "Good, let's go, and we can all die with him." See a little of that sarcasm there in Thomas. Later, when Jesus was talking about heaven, Thomas bluntly stated, "We don't know where you're going. I don't know what you're talking about, Jesus." The other guys say, "Oh, yes. You know, have you ever done that when someone's talking to you about something? They're explaining something very complicated, and you don't have an idea what they're talking about. You're clueless. And you're just kind of like, Not Thomas. Not Thomas. Thomas is like, "Huh?" I love that about him. He was always seen in that way, just opening up his mouth and telling the truth. But you know what? He wasn't going to pretend that he believed in Jesus either. He wasn't going to say that he bought this whole story. Who knows what pranks the apostles played on one another? I can tell you from going to pastors' conferences and spending time with the leaders in this church, we tend to play a few pranks on one another. So he's probably thinking, who knows what they're up to? I can't believe these guys. He wasn't there. He didn't know. I'm not going to defend Thomas, but you know what? This is who the man was. The other disciples were convinced of the resurrection. Of course they were. They saw Jesus. And so would you be convinced if you saw Jesus. Poor Thomas happened to be out of the room. Who knows? Maybe he was going for food. Who knows what the situation was? But Jesus is going to work through this situation to teach us a powerful lesson. They had seen Jesus. It completely changed their circumstances. And they received the Holy Spirit, which completely changed them. So these other individuals, these other 10, are completely different now. They're thinking differently. When Thomas left the room the first time, remember, they're all crying and cringing with fear. And now all of a sudden, they're jumping around, they're excited. I wonder, I couldn't help but think, what would I be like if I were Thomas? Well, the first thing I have to admit to is I'd feel a little left out. What do you mean? What? First thing I would want to know is, well, why didn't he wait till I got back? Well, what, am I no good? Well, they all got to see the risen Christ. And then, you know what, maybe he copped an attitude. I don't know. Or maybe he just truly didn't believe it. I don't know. But I know that Thomas wasn't having a good day. And I look at this account, I realize that he responded in this way. He said, when the other disciples told him, as they're preaching to him, I wonder if he's thinking, "Hey, I'm an apostle. What are you doing preaching to me? I know this. Who knows? But I see this." He said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Again, I don't know what he was really thinking. I just know that the evidence was pretty interesting that day, given the fact that he had first appeared to Mary Magdalene. Then he appeared to Mary, the mother of James, Salome, and Joanna. His third appearance was to Simon Peter, the scripture tells us. His fourth appearance was to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And his fifth appearance was to the disciples with Thomas absent. So there were a number of people who could testify to this truth. Thomas was just left out. He was probably the one person who hadn't seen the risen Christ of those that believed on him. Who knows? But I can imagine at this moment, Thomas's demand for physical evidence, despite Jesus' promise and the collective testimony, had a little to do with how he felt about himself. But perhaps it's true that he just couldn't believe that the truth was just so amazingly good that it was too good to believe. That the idea that Jesus really would rise from the dead was just more than he could handle. But I admire this much about him. He had chutzpah. He was able to say, "You know, I'm not buying it until I see it for myself." Now, Jesus is going to talk to us about faith and what it means to have faith. But Thomas didn't pretend to believe. And I think that's something I can say to a number of people who come to church but really don't believe. And we know the truth. Christmas, Easter, maybe Palm Sunday, just to kind of warm things up. for Easter Sunday. People will come to church who don't usually come to church. And you know what? If you're here and this is the only time you've been in a church all year, we're so glad you're here. Praise the Lord. God has brought you here. He wants to bless you. We're thankful you're here. I don't mean to make anyone feel funny about that. But let's face it. Easter's one of those days where people come to church who don't usually come to church. And I want to challenge you. Don't play at believing in Jesus. It's not a game. At least Thomas could admit, you know what? I don't buy this whole thing. He was honest. And because he was honest, God met his need and showed himself to him. He revealed himself. And then Thomas, as we'll see, would believe. And if you've come here this morning and you really don't believe this whole idea of a resurrection, you're just kind of here because it's Easter and you're having dinner later, that's okay. We're glad you're here. But my prayer, as I prayed this morning when we opened up the service, is that by the time you leave, you'll be like Thomas in that you will believe, even if you're doubting right now. Well, Jesus appeared to his disciples a sixth time. That was the plan, I suppose, all along. For in verse 26, and we'll read verses 26 and 27, we read there that a week later, you could kind of pass over that and forget the truth of that. He has been resisting the truth, that is Thomas, he has been resisting the truth of the gospel for an entire week when he's got 10 Holy Spirit-filled apostles preaching it to him. And indeed, there are many people who make it to church and make it to church, and they hear this year after year, and you know what? It's more than a week. It's been years. All the other apostles, I could just see that they must have been testifying to him in the power of the Spirit. Certainly in the power of the Spirit. And it says there, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And you can kind of pass over that and not note something. He was with them. It doesn't say he was one of them. He was with them. The implication, I think, is strong. He wasn't one of the disciples anymore. He said that himself. I won't believe it. I don't believe it. And if you don't believe in the resurrection, you can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So here's Thomas hanging out with all of his friends, but he's not part of them. He's not a part of the crowd. He's not following Christ the way his friends are, the disciples of Jesus are. He's just there. But he's not one of them. And maybe you feel like that this morning. All these Christians, they're all worshiping God. I don't really understand it. I'm really one of them. I'm here. But I'm not one of them. Understand something. His doubt, that is Thomas's doubt, had caused him to walk away from Jesus and from the truth. And sadly, doubt has caused many a Christian, many a person raised in a Christian home who's gone to church their whole lives, to doubt the veracity of Scripture, to doubt the truth that Jesus rose from the dead. Many people go to school and the college and they go on with their lives and they start to think it's just a fairy tale. Oh, I believed that when I was a kid, but I also believed in the Easter Bunny. I also believed in Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy. The Tooth Fairy, that's weird, man. I mean, I can almost get behind the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus, but the Tooth Fairy? I don't want a Tooth Fairy in my house, you know what I mean? That's how we think of the resurrection sometimes, as some kind of story, some fable. But you know something? There were 12. There were 12 apostles, and 25% of them failed. Now, we don't even know about the other 75%, but we know this. Judas betrayed the Lord, Peter denied the Lord, and Thomas didn't believe the Lord. Thomas didn't believe the Lord, he didn't believe the Holy Spirit, and he didn't believe the Spirit-filled apostles. So you have a doubter, a betrayer, and a denier. And that's just 25%. Things weren't going so well, were they? But God, in the person of Jesus Christ, is going to change things in Thomas's life. And Jesus, now appearing, challenges Thomas to believe. Let's read on there. Yes, Thomas was with them, but though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I would pay to see the expression on Thomas's face. If someone painted that, I mean, where's Leonardo da Vinci when you need him? I want to see the expression on Thomas's face. When after a week of denying the Lord, doubting the truth of what his brothers in Christ were saying, he now is confronted with the same truth they were confronted with a week ago. I'd want to see his face, and then I'd want to see, like, Peter's face or one of the other guys. But like, you see, knucklehead? I hope now you'll finally believe. And it's interesting because Thomas had that nickname, Didymus, right? Did he miss? Didymus. What does it mean? It means the twin. He must have had a twin brother or a twin sister. Could you imagine if there was a twin brother? You know, oh, you're the guy that doubted. No, it's my brother, man. He just looks like me. We just happen to be identical twins, but I love this guy. I really do. Because I can relate to him. I don't know about you. He wasn't right, but I seldom am. Especially about the things of Christ and the truth of the resurrection. But you know what? There was a time in my life where I didn't believe either. And I would say things like this, like Thomas, for longer than a week, until God revealed himself to me in the same way, with peace, shalom, and his presence. And then I had a choice to believe. Oh, I love this account. You know, Jesus was there the whole time, though they couldn't see him. How do I know that? Well, he knows what Thomas said. Look what he says here. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side." You know, think about it. Jesus is basically saying, I've been here the whole week. I've heard everything you've said, all your arguments, all your doubts, all the reasons why you can't believe, won't believe, shouldn't believe, all your issues. And yet I'm still here willing to offer you peace if you'll believe. For he then says to him, stop doubting and believe. And that's really the message this morning. Stop doubting and believe. Now this goes to the Christian who's doubting the promises of God, who's doubting that God loves them, who's doubting that God has that purpose, has given you that power, has given you promises. If you're doubting that as a Christian today, stop doubting and believe. And it's also true to those who are doubting the truth of Scripture as it relates to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the very thing we celebrate on this day on the calendar. Those that are doubting that truth, I want to say to you the same thing that Christ said to Thomas, stop doubting and believe. You see, that's the issue here. That is the issue. Jesus provides the physical evidence that Thomas stubbornly demanded. He does, but in so doing, understand something. Thomas now believed, but it wasn't by faith. You see, the truth is everyone's going to believe someday. What do I mean? Well, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Every tongue, every knee. That Jesus Christ is Lord. They will bow to this truth. But here's the thing. Will some of those knees just be forced? You can't deny the truth when it's presented in that way. And many will sadly find themselves admitting to this truth, confessing this truth, when it's too late. You and I have an opportunity today by faith to believe the truth of this scripture we're reading today, that Jesus did rise from the dead. And if he rose from the dead, he died for your sins. And if he died for your sins, you needed a Savior. And if you need a Savior, why don't you have one? He's done everything necessary to keep you from hell. And you need only believe. Stop doubting and believe. Well, he rebukes Thomas for his unfounded doubts and encourages him to have faith, and I would encourage you as well. Well, notice Thomas's response in verse 28. You got to give him credit. When Thomas has gotten it wrong, he seems to correct himself very quickly. You can say that at least. He didn't wait another week. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and God, my Lord and my God." And in that profound statement settles for everyone who suggests that Jesus never claimed to be God or that the Bible doesn't teach that Jesus is God. Listen, there are many examples of this in Scripture. This just happens to be one of the many. Thomas calls him God. Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, I'm sorry, you have me confused with someone else. I'm just a good man who happened to rise from the dead, who happened to be sinless, who happened to walk on water." No, he said it this way. He received the worship of Thomas and said nothing to correct him. Therefore, we can deduce very clearly that Jesus is God. Amen? He is. Thomas understood this and he confessed this truth. And this whole event really brings that to the surface. He is God. He was there listening to Thomas, though not present visibly. He appeared without using the door. Again, this is the second time. And Thomas, to his credit, proclaims him as his personal Lord and Savior. Why do I say personal? He doesn't say, you're the Lord and you're a God. He says, my Lord, my God. And that's the difference between a Christian, born again or whatever you want to call a Christian, and a non-Christian or an unbeliever. You can admit, you can even believe, because the devils believe and tremble, the demons. But unless he's your Lord, unless he's, you can say the words that Thomas said, my Lord, my God, here's the truth. You're just like Thomas before Jesus showed up. You're doubting. And it will get you nowhere. Well, it will get you somewhere, but it'll be an eternity apart from him. He confesses that Jesus Christ is God incarnate and gives himself completely to Jesus Christ. If that doesn't describe you today, if you can't say with Thomas, my Lord and my God, then that's why God has brought you here this morning, this Easter Sunday, so that you can stop doubting and believe and be saved. And that's a glorious truth, amen? Well, Thomas is now saved. He's one of them. He's saved by the blood and filled with the Spirit. How do I know that? Well, what does the book of Romans also tell us? In verse 9 of chapter 10, that same chapter, it tells us, Paul tells us, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, Thomas did that, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, Thomas believed that, you will be saved, amen? For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That was Thomas's fear. He didn't want to be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Everyone, anyone who calls on the name of Jesus, even Thomas in all of his doubting, even you, even myself. Jesus is clear in this in the scriptures. Now, I want to share this little bit about Thomas before we close this thing out. And Pastor Joe might find this interesting, but there's a tradition, and it's just a tradition. We don't have anything scriptural on this, but it's on pretty good authority. But the tradition is this, that God called Thomas to preach the gospel in India. And as you know, Pastor Scott and Pastor Joe and Nigel, they were in India a few months ago. You also know from Joe's testimony that he didn't want to go. Well, that was the same truth with Thomas. You see, at first he actually refused to go, at least tradition tells us this, because he felt he wasn't strong enough for the journey. That was his excuse. Well, then he used the excuse that as a Hebrew, he couldn't preach among the Indian people. It's just, you know, not really my thing, Lord. Thomas had some more excuses. Thomas stubbornly refused even after Jesus appeared to him, according to the tradition, and called him to go. So this man had some issues. I can relate. We all have those issues. Even once we come to Christ, we still have these issues. Do we really believe? And now I'm speaking to those who have made that decision. Are you doubting? Oh, I'd love to go on that missions trip, Pastor Tim, but yeah, I just doubt that I can be useful. I just doubt that God would think to use me, or that I doubt that I'll be safe. I'll doubt that I'll get there safely. And who, you know, listen. Stop doubting and believe. Oh, I'd love to serve in ministry, Pastor Tim, but, you know, I mean, I doubt that I can be any help. I mean, I doubt that God could ever use me here at CCNJ. I mean, come on. Stop doubting and believe. God has given you a purpose. He's given you the power, and he's given you a promise. Amen? Amen? Amen. Well, he actually, according to the tradition, Thomas actually said this to the Lord. I find it interesting. He told him he was willing to go anywhere else other than India, anywhere else to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ except India. He felt he wasn't called, but you know what? God had called him. And you know what? Apparently, according to what we know about history, he eventually obeyed God's call, planting what they call the Thomist Church in southern India. It's a movement of churches in the south. So Thomas eventually got there. Here's the truth. If you've believed on Jesus Christ, if you've given your heart to him, if you love him with an undying love, he'll get you there eventually. Oh, you'll go. You may go kicking and screaming, but you'll go. You may be fired out of a cannon, but you'll get there. Jonah found that out. It wasn't a cannon. In his case, it was a very large fish. Why do we make it so hard on ourselves? Well, I think the truth is here. When Jesus says in verse 29, then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that goes to all of us today, because unlike Thomas, Unlike the other disciples, unlike many of the people that resurrection day, I have not seen the risen Lord with my own eyes. And I hope that if you have, you would have already told me. We believe, but not by physical evidence. We believe by faith, not by sight, as the scripture says. Thomas needed that proof. But you know what? There is proof. Oh, it's not that kind of proof that Thomas received. I understand that. But Jesus promised tremendous blessing. And I want to share this with you. Do you know the Beatitudes we talk about? Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart. The Beatitudes of Matthew's gospel. I believe it's chapter 5. Well, listen. This is the last Beatitude in the Gospels. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This tremendous blessing is extended to all who will exercise faith in him. We come to him by faith, not by sight. You know, this includes the Old Covenant saints in the Old Testament. Remember them? They never saw the Lord. They died before he was born. Yet they faithfully longed for the expectation that Jesus would come, the Messiah. They believed it, and so they were saved. And while I can't provide physical evidence for you this morning, I provide proof that is undeniable. Amen? The truth that Jesus Christ lives in us as Christians and is working through us and loves through us and is working on our behalf and on the behalf of others through our lives. We say to God, show me and I'll believe. But he says, believe and I'll show you. And that's the challenge this morning. Do you believe? Verses 30 through 31 say this. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not even recorded in the book. It's not recorded here. That's the point John's making. This isn't a complete list of all the things Jesus did while he walked the earth. It's enough that you might believe, because he goes on to say, but these are written, that is the resurrection and the other accounts and the gospels, are written that you might believe, that you may believe, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Do you believe? The truth of the resurrection is recorded for us here so that we might believe in Jesus Christ. That's why John wrote this, not so that I could have a nice little Sunday morning sermon. He is the Christ, the Messiah, God's chosen, the holy and anointed one. He's the Son of God, the incarnate living Word, the creator of all things and life itself. He's the Savior of mankind who came to earth, lived the perfect life, and died for our sins. That's who he is. He's the risen Lord who conquered death itself that we might have eternal life. Amen? If we reject this central truth of the gospel, we can be assured that no other miracle will suffice. Miracles are not what we put our faith in. We put our faith in the resurrection and the truth that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our God. Amen? Maybe we, like the apostles, are cowering in fear of our lives and despair and unbelief. Maybe that describes us this morning. I hope not, but maybe it does. Maybe we lack God's purpose or power or promises in our life. Maybe that describes us this morning. But, you know, maybe we're like Thomas. Maybe we're like Thomas and we've allowed doubt to influence our faith in Jesus Christ as Christians or as unbelievers. We have that doubt. Well, listen, brothers and sisters, Christians and need to be Christians. There's only two types of people here this morning, Christians and need to be Christians. Stop doubting and believe. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, I come to you on the behalf of any who are here this morning who are doubting the truth that we celebrate today. I pray that like Thomas, you would reveal yourself to them in an undeniable and wonderful way. Lord, only you can do that. And I pray that that would have happened this morning through the teaching of your word. But regardless of what happens when we leave here today, whether we continue to doubt or we go from this place with newfound faith, Lord, I pray that for those who have faith in you, those of us who believed on you, some of us for many years, I pray that we would stop doubting and believe. I pray that those who leave here and say, no, I still don't believe it, I still doubt it, I'm like Thomas, I pray that those would believe and come to faith and give their lives to you. And so, if there's anyone here this morning, with every eye closed, every head bowed, and every heart open to the Word of God and to the truths we've talked about today. If there's anyone here, my eyes are closed, I can't see, but God can see, who needs to give their life to Jesus Christ and say as Thomas, my Savior, my Lord, my God. I just take a second, raise your hand. Raise your hand high to heaven and give your life to Jesus Christ and be like Thomas and be saved. Don't let this Easter go by. Don't find yourself here next Easter hearing a message about someone else who wouldn't believe. But let next Easter be a testimony of how a year ago you, like Thomas, chose to believe and were saved for all eternity. If you've raised your hand, then I'm going to pray with you. Pray this prayer in your heart. And again, it's still time, even if you didn't raise your hand, to pray this prayer in your heart. My Lord and God, I ask you to come into my life. I acknowledge the truth that you died on the cross for my sins, that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of you. And I acknowledge the truth that because you are God and live the perfect life, that 3 days after they put you in that tomb, you rose again. And in so doing, prove to the world and to any who would doubt that you are in fact the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one, the Savior, the Christ. And that you promised that you would be coming again for each of us, but that you'll fill us with your Spirit. We believe this truth, Lord. We ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, afresh and anew for those of us who've known you for some time, but all of us here this morning, those who've doubted, those who now believe, I ask that you would fill them with your Spirit and change lives here this morning, that none of us would leave here the same as when we came in, that all of us, all of our faith would be increased. And Lord, I pray that you would do this by the power of your Spirit, not by any manipulation or feeling of guilt or emotion, that you would simply do this because you desire to reveal yourself to sinners and save them from certain death. Oh Lord, we know that by faith and believing in you, we've been saved. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and that you rose from the dead, we know that everyone who does this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I pray that not one soul would leave this place today without knowing for sure in their hearts that they belong to you. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.